chew on that for a little bit, and then we'll chew on James. So we'll take a few minutes. You can look at the survey, get familiar with it. I don't know that you can complete it in a little bit of time that we'll take, but maybe if you invest a little bit of time now, then that'll make it worth your while to finish it. And no, you cannot get the questions wrong. That's the great thing about it. It's your personal opinion. Can we give about one more minute of your attention? And again, the thought is, if we invest a little bit of time, maybe it will feel worthwhile to invest a little bit more time and bring back. All right, well, thank you for your time and patience and for putting in some energy into the survey. Please do complete that if you don't get a chance to hear, and then we will submit that to Pastor Stroh, and then we'll use your input. So wrap that up. Let me take a minute, wrap it up, and then we'll take a look at Lesson 9. Warning to the rich oppressors. That sounds like a happy title, doesn't it? As opposed to the poor oppressors, you know? No. offertory today is amazing. So if you haven't heard it yet, you get to look forward to it. Mm-hmm. For our online friends, I thought this is fascinating.
Body break.
Okay, we've been 15 minutes in. Let's take a look at the lesson for this morning. Or depending on how quickly we do or don't move through it, maybe it'll be a lesson for the next couple more days. So this, if you look at page 1, it's lesson 9, and it's entitled Warning to Rich Oppressors. And it's the first 6 verses of James chapter 5. But this is, you are not off the hook. You know, there are no dollar amounts attached to any of these warnings in James. You know, just like this is, the book of James is not, well, I don't struggle with that, so I'm good. We all struggle with everything in the book of James. So let's take a look at this and say, why would James waste any space in the Bible on something like this? Or maybe it fits in very nicely. Just a little bit of background. Remember some of the discussions that we've had. He's writing to his brothers, and then there's a little bit of discussion whether or not this section is addressed to them. This is all about wisdom, and we spent a lot of time discussing when we buy into worldly wisdom and when we act and talk according to worldly wisdom, you know, it shows. And when we talk according to the Spirit and we act and live according to the Spirit, that shows too. Some of the ways that James brought that out, he said, just listen to the way you talk. That reveals what's in here. Just see what happens if you stop listening to God and see how that affects the way that you talk and see if that affects the way that you act and how you treat one another. And it does. And so James is constantly encouraging his readers and us to dig into spiritual wisdom that comes only from God. And here's one more application that he's making. So turn to page 2. I'll give it a read for us. This is James chapter 5, if you're on your own device or book. Verses 1 through 6. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the days of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Okay. Happy thoughts, James. All right. Who in the world would he be speaking to is our first question. Like, we have two options. Nope. What were you going to say? Okay, so maybe people who have separated themselves from their moral compass that they received from God. All right. Yes.
Who is their God? Money is their God. That is the problem. Not having the money is making the money their God.
So who are these people? Okay, so that's the first option. Or, you know, are these people in the congregation? To whom? Okay, it could be. And what if it's not? What if these are people outside of the congregation? Then how does that fit into the letter?
Maybe kind of like John the Baptizer telling sinners to repent and show fruits of repentance, like quote unquote street preaching.
All right, maybe it's a call to repentance. It sure could be.
Your greed and adoration, if you will.
Yeah, Yeah, so if this is going on out there, it could be a call to repentance, although is someone out there really going to care? You know, maybe, maybe not. It could be a, hey, you know, brothers, don't let this happen to you. It could be that. So if it's happening outside, it's really happening out of ignorance, because what other compass are you going to follow other than the compass of the world, the compass of your heart? So that makes good sense. So whether they are doing this out of ignorance, however, if this is among the brothers, they are without excuse. And we'll talk about that a little bit, especially the Mosaic law that would have still been written in their hearts and that they would have been following. You know, none of this is okay. And we'll walk through that. So if it's out there, it's just a sin of ignorance and should not surprise us, because that's what you see out there. But if it's in here, James is saying, you guys have some things to think about. And then a call to repentance would be valid, and a call to repentance would be meaningful. Either way, you know, look at the damage that it causes. Why should they weep and wail? Remember we had that, remember the happy list? I finally erased it because it was still on the whiteboard out in the hallway, and I would walk past it, and here's all these, you know, weep, wail, mourn, repent, cry out for mercy. Like, we got to get rid of that. But why should they weep and wail?
What is their future? They are going to be spending eternity with the Lord. So that would not be one of the things you want to have happen to you.
Yeah. One of the commentators that I read said, you know, this is not a call to repentance. You know, this is just a stern warning of this is what you are going to face at Judgment Day. So probably more so if you're leaning towards this is going on out there. You know, but at the same time, if it's going on in here and this is you, you better weep and wail, because you are going to answer for this. And if this has so consumed your heart, and we'll talk about this too, that it has pushed God out of your heart, weep and wail, nothing good is in your future. What point is he trying to make about the wealth of these rich people?
It's going to fail.
In what way? She said it's going to fail.
Rotten, bloated, whatever else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Eventually, it goes away. The other side of that, is a wealthy person really going to let his or her clothing be eaten by moths? No, it's probably not. And so it's really, there's a bigger warning, there's a bigger picture that James is making, but I think your point's valid too. Hey, at the end of the day, you're not going to get it anymore, and eventually it's all going to fade away. Yes, Tim, what do you have?
I was just going to say the wealth means nothing. Quite the opposite. It brings greed and false idol worship. So being truly richly blessed is being blessed.
Yeah. So if his words in here, if this is just a metaphor, you know, look what it does to your relationship. Look what it does to your relationship with God and with one another. You know, that's appropriate. If it's long term, it's all going to burn. You know, some pastor once said about the brand new church that they built, it's all going to burn. Yes.
Theology again. He who dies with the most toys still dies. You're going to die. I don't care if you've got all this wealth. You're dying. Who's got it then? It's not going to do you any good, and your time is limited.
Mm-hmm. So, again, you know, warning for everyone. All right, ready to do some homework? Yes. Look up the following passages. Actually, I guess it's a guided project. Look up the following passages and note what is being said concerning wealth. How about the first row? Take the first one. So Matthew 6, and this row, Matthew 13, this row, Matthew 19, this row, Luke 12, verse 21. And here, Luke 18, 23, and then the back two rows, 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Should I get you a book? Would anybody like for me to grab them a Bible? Sure. All right, take 30 seconds, 30-second warning. I'll read it, and then you get 1 point if you get the answer right. You get 2 if you have the same answer I do. Make a little game out of it.
Gold star.
Gold star, sure. All right, Matthew 6, verse 20 and 21. I'll read it, and then someone share with us what you came up with. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What'd you talk about?
1 Timothy 6, chapter.
The wrong
one? No, it was all the same.
Okay.
His friend goes out another one, but like, it's still money.
We were kind of talking about storing up your treasures in heaven, which kind of correlates.
Yeah, what is a treasure in heaven? I guess is the question. Yeah, that's the ultimate treasure. Your inheritance is in heaven. You get to be with him forever. Yeah. You know, there's faith, hope, and love. We need faith and hope for now, but love gets to follow us into heaven. So anything good we've ever done for Jesus, we get that. We get to take that with us. And you know, anybody that you shared the good news of Jesus with, or if as a congregation God used us to bring salvation to that person, we get to take that person to heaven with us. So there's a big difference, isn't there, between the treasures that we enjoy here, and they are treasures, they are gifts from God, correct? Yes, they are. But we don't get to take those, but we get to take the love that we've shared with one another. We get to take our good works. We get to take each other. So treasures in heaven. Yes?
Treasure in heaven. Treasure to heaven.
We just talked about it's obviously not the physical treasures, right? Those are going to destroy, those are going to wear out, or someone else is going to get them because you're not taking those there.
That does something for us when we get up there. The treasure in heaven.
Devil's advocate, or do you really want to know?
No, I really want to know.
Okay.
It has to do with those passages.
So, salvation is by faith alone. That's why we go to heaven. But we get there, and Jesus is going to say, hey, you did this, you did this, you did this, and that glorified me. You know, because that was a good work, a fruit of your faith. And then we're going to say, wait a minute, when did I ever do that? And he's going to say, anytime you did anything for anyone out of love for me. So those are treasures in heaven. We get to glory in those for all eternity.
So some people are going to have more treasures than others.
Yes, sure. Yes.
I personally think the most important treasure is being in heaven. That's
exactly.
Getting to heaven. That's what's the treasure.
Yeah.
Get to spend eternity in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Personally, that's
no, absolutely. That's our greatest treasure, isn't it? Yeah. Which is why another point of Matthew 6 is make sure that your heart is not set on things here. Make sure that your heart is on heaven. And yes.
Because Anne has done more good things than I have. When you're in heaven, God isn't counting you. Yes, you have it. You've got it. This isn't back in our world where we sit there, oh, she's got 8, you've got 6, he's got 3. Nobody's counting on them. Those are all things that are just counted towards you and all for the glory of God.
Yes.
In a way, we look at it like an earthly inheritance. We look to our Father here. Mm-hmm. We expect an inheritance from him, if there's a being, and not from anybody else. So we look to our Father for that.
Yeah. Now, this is one of those times where I'm saying something that just came to mind, and maybe I shouldn't. But isn't it kind of like being on a team? So you are a team, and you are the 4th string punter on the team that wins the Super Bowl. Neil, are you the Super Bowl champion?
No.
Yes, even though you've contributed very, very little. You know, maybe your only job is to catch snaps so that the snapper can practice. And that's all you do. And so that is your contribution, and you still get the glory in being a Super Bowl champion. And the same thing is probably going to be is going to be true in heaven, too. Did you store up treasures for God? Yeah, you did. And does it matter, I think, to your point, or maybe to the point where it doesn't matter who did what? No. No. Yes?
None of us would expect the inheritance that St. Paul and Peter have. What we would, I wouldn't think of myself as worthy of any of that. But so when you look forward, you look to those who've gone before us, and you admire and respect them for what they've done.
And praise God for it.
And praise God.
Okay, so watch where your heart is. Matthew 13, 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. What's being said concerning wealth? What did you talk about? This was yours. Okay.
We still trying to study.
Did your study produce any fruits?
Well, I think even though your seeds fall in unfertile ground, you should still be out there planting. You should still be out there seeding and talking and cultivating the message of Christ. And salvation is there for the one that receives it, not there for the one that does the most, has the largest field, you know, it's all weeds.
Okay. So what's well, I'll let you talk. Yes.
It's because a person hears the word, does not mean he believes in the Savior.
Yeah, and what is challenging the person who hears the word and believes, according to this verse?
Wealth.
Yeah, wealth can choke faith. Yeah. So I think the, you know, you put all of this together, and boy, if you see that in here, Jesus said, you need to deal with that, because that can very well choke your faith. If you see that with a brother or sister, probably someone closer to you, because money is one of those topics, you know, you better say something, because material wealth, gift from God, correct? Yes, gift from God can choke out saving faith. And there are some people, to the rest of the parable, yeah, just because someone hears the word doesn't mean that they believe it. They can reject it. There's a whole host of reasons. So keep working, especially where you plant the seed. Let me see. Worries of life can choke out faith. Nah.
Yeah.
But no, I appreciate your point. Keep working where the seed is planted, because you can't just throw it out there. And we need to keep working at it. Good. Yes?
I think you kind of referred to some of it in your message this morning, too, though, when you talked about feelings and how feelings can affect how someone can accept faith or not. I mean, they kind of get it up here, but then the feelings all come up in the realities of life that choke out the little bit of faith that they have.
Yeah. Oh, thank you. You're welcome, for it. So be on the lookout for one another. Because these are real struggles, real trials, real temptations. Matthew 19, 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.
Not a whole lot to add to that statement that we haven't talked about.
Yeah.
In my
yes, Dan.
I always thought of this as the earthly wealth has made it easy for them to enter certain places because of their wealth, but that doesn't relate to heaven.
Earthly wealth is good for here and now, but it certainly has nothing to do with getting into heaven. can even be a challenge to faith. What happens to this guy? The rich young man? We talked about it a couple lessons ago. What happens to him?
He goes away sad. We don't know what he did afterwards, but since he had all this money, he went away, you know, sad and pondering all of this. And I can understand that one in some way as a human. I've got all this. I've worked hard for it. I've got this. And you want me to give it away? Earthly, old Adam thinking.
Can come between you and whom? So let's give this gentleman the benefit of the doubt. And let's say he really loved the Lord. And he really loved reading the Torah. And he knew it almost word for word. But then along came this one point that stands between him and God. Really just one small, tiny aspect of his life. Yes. He went away sad because it came between him and God.
Yes. Well, God tells us who owns the wealth. He says, gold is mine and silver is mine. Our wealth belongs to him.
And when we forget that, he said the wealth, it all belongs to God anyway. And when we forget that, then we don't use it right, we don't appreciate it for what it is, and it can stand between us and God when it's not even ours in the first place.
Right.
Interesting. Yeah, good point. Yes, Donna. Yeah, he didn't want to do it. That's where I go with it. He didn't want to do that. And he was like, no, I'm not going to do that.
Well, it says he went away grieved for he had before because he was one who owned much property.
Mm-hmm. So again, the warning is, look at what it can do. It can really come between you and God. You know, can't you just picture this guy as a little kid, he's doing his citing everything, and then there comes just this one point. The next is very similar. Luke 12, verse 21. This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. What happened to this guy? Remember the parable of the rich fool?
He had stored up all his wealth, built, tore down his old barn, built big new barns, had all of this, and said, I'm going to live well. The Lord says, fool, your soul is, you know. Well, back to the, as a bumper sticker theology, he who dies with the most toys still dies.
Yeah.
And God just took back his inheritance. It's still God's, your day.
So, you know, this is the, you know, this man was not rich toward God, was he? You know, sometimes you say, well, what does that mean? Well, here Jesus shows you what that means. Sometimes it's hard to define it and explain it, but when you see it in this story, oh yeah, you know, I get that. He was not rich toward God. Or rich man and Lazarus is another one, isn't it? Lazarus, rich toward God. Rich man, not rich toward God. Lazarus passes away, goes home to heaven, receives an inheritance. Rich man dies and gets nothing. So, you know, I think one of the things that became clear to me going through these, it's not an either or. And as soon as it becomes an either or, it's God or money, you know, then you're going down a very dangerous path. But if it's both, you know, then you're a blessed person. Yes?
Agreed. Is it speaking against greed, do you think? Or because greed is the principle that drives capitalism, and we're pretty much all capitalists, I think, right? I mean,
let's just stick with greed, because I think that's a great, greed is a symptom of not being rich toward God.
because it gets too much weight. But it is a greed sort of, I want to get something more, you know, otherwise why go out and work? Is that sort of what makes us go work?
Yeah. There's a difference, isn't there, between wanting to be successful and using the talents God has given you to glorify Him in everything you do, to let your life be a living sacrifice to God. I mean, Solomon was filthy rich. Abraham was no slouch either. And I don't know that we would call Solomon greedy, although he struggled. You know, he struggled with temptation too. So, yeah, greed, it's an application to everything we're talking about.
Okay, so you're saying greed is not good.
No, greed is not good, no. The desire to acquire something, like the Tenth Commandment, is good. You know, don't covet stuff.
So greed is wanting it, making your life based on that? Is that sort of what greed would be?
Yeah. I mean, you tell your, anyway, we're veering a little bit, but no, you're right, that's an application. Rich man was greedy. He didn't care about anyone, anything.
Pastor?
Yes.
On greed, would that mean earning it and accumulating it over a period of life, or being willing to give it away? Is there a... What would be the definition of that, of greed, if you look at it that way?
Well, I think the best way to do it, what is James talking about? He's like, any of your thoughts, where are your thoughts coming from? Is it coming from wisdom that comes only from God? No, then it's not going to be greed. And I know that doesn't really answer your question, but that's where we need to take it. We need to take it back to, why do you want this? Is it coming from wisdom that God shares? Then it's not going to be greed. But if it's coming to serve you and to serve the world, is your treasure here and now, you know, then it's going to be greed. Because we can't separate anything that we're talking about from what James was talking about right at the beginning of the study. Whether it's how we talk or how we live, how we treat one another, you know, or how we view our stuff. So it's your motivation. What's your end game? Is it to serve you, or is it to glorify God? It's one of my favorite Bugs Bunny episodes ever, is The Greedy Miser. You have to go home and you can watch it online. You know, but they're in there, they're in the treasure room, and Daffy Duck he sees one more thing. He just wants the lamp. He's got this whole railroad car full of gold and gems, but he wants this lamp. And then he rubs it and a genie comes out and he smashes the genie back down in because he thinks the genie is going to get the treasure. Well, then the genie zaps him and shrinks him. And so Bugs Bunny goes on his way and he's like, I wonder whatever happened, you know, to that greedy miser. And then here comes Daffy Duck and he's still shrunk and he sees the pearl that Bugs Bunny found. And he's like, mine. He only wants the pearl. And so he didn't learn his lesson. And so the greedy miser. And so it's... Where does it come from? What's your end game? Are you doing this, I think to Merritt's point, are you doing this for you or are you doing it for God? James's point, is this worldly wisdom or wisdom that comes from God?
We can go back to Joseph. He became very wealthy, being Pharaoh's number two man, had all of this wealth, but did he do it for himself or for the people? There is the difference. He, you know, could have lived quite hell. We all would rather think we could live rather well on what he had. But that wasn't his end game. His game was how to help others.
Sure.
There's the difference.
Okay. One more. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Someone have that handy? All right. Give it a read for us.
Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
So what did you take away? Yes?
Well, a couple things. One, good. The book of Timothy is a training manual for pastors, so he's telling pastors to command the rich people. So that's something that should be in the sermons, like your sermon a couple weeks ago, you're talking about the binky and the security blanket, and things like that, where people look to the stock market or whatever they have in their IRA or wealth and holdings and things like that, and still want to hold on to it, even though they know that true security and true happiness come from God.
It's another warning, isn't it? And you put all this together, and look what it can do if you don't keep it in the proper perspective. You know, look at what's going to happen to you. If your end game of saving up in an account is just to save it up for you, yeah, just watch out. Then you're kind of growing your own weeds there then, aren't you? They're going to choke you eventually.
There's one thing, too, always, I think, when we look at when you see the word rich, or rich people, then we have to say, we're rich people. And it's not, you know, it's not the uber rich people, the Donald Trumps, the Elon Musk and everybody else, these people, and the Bill Gates and everybody else. But compared to what people have had to try to survive on through the ages since the time of Cain and Abel, we're very rich. And so when we hear these words, we have to recognize that the Bible is talking to all of us, at least in America.
Yeah, what do you think Saint King Solomon would have paid for a microwave?
I mean, they're
yeah.
Can't
live. Or for antacid or something. You know, he probably would have paid a lot of money for something like that. All right, let's move on. We got to keep going. What is meant by last days? A reference back to the text, verse 3. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days.
Well, normally we would say we're living in the last days now, mm-hmm. but this may be closer to the last, very last day, judgment.
Remember those thoughts that God has about time? You know what the Lord, 1,000 days are like a watch that has just gone by? And so for God to say, in the last days, you know, it's all very relative. Were these people in the last days? Are we in the last days? Yeah, those days from as soon as Jesus said, hey, I'm coming back. And so what's the application? Why bring that into this discussion?
It's for our benefit in the future, just as well as there. You're in the last days. You're waiting. When is Jesus coming back? Did James know? Soon. What is soon? Nice big word. Remember the song from Annie, tomorrow. It's always tomorrow. Tomorrow never quite gets here, depending on life, but that is what it is. It's always tomorrow. Mm-hmm.
Despised that movie growing up. Yeah. Don't tell anybody but our mother. But yeah, so the last days, and the warning is, you know, Jesus could come back tomorrow. And if you are hoarding your wealth, and that stands between you and God, what are your chances when Jesus comes back? They're not good. In fact, Jesus told you what's going to happen if your money comes between you and the Lord. Yes?
Hebrews says, death comes and then the judgment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Not all the wealth in the world is going to change that judgment either, is it?
No.
Yeah. How have these ungodly rich people acquired their wealth? I think this is, maybe Dave, I think this is pretty telling to, you know, what does greed look like or what is greed? I think the answer to number six goes a long way towards that discussion. How have these ungodly rich people acquired their wealth?
They didn't pay nobody.
Yes. They didn't pay people for the work that they did. They had a contract, they had an arrangement, and when it came time to pay, they just didn't do it. And if you are a, I don't know what the, let me look, who has more power in that situation? The wealthy man or a guy who says, okay, yeah, I'll work for you for 4 hours today. I mean, what course of action does he have? If the guy says, I'm not going to pay you. You know, he's going to go away. He's going to go home with nothing. There's nothing he can do. And so for this person to be blessed with that responsibility and then to hire someone and then not to pay him, you know, I think that's textbook greed. You know, or shows a motivation of the heart. But how are they acquiring this? They're lying and deceiving and cheating and abusing the power and authority that God entrusted to them. Yes?
When it goes back, I think, to the Timothy thing, the arrogance, because a lot of times the folks that are acquiring wealth this way are doing it arrogantly, feeling that they're the ones who really deserve it. And it's their great thoughts and their ingenuity that even gave this poor slob over here a chance to earn a few bucks.
Is there any... So we have taken away a warning. There's a warning in here for every single one of us. Don't let material wealth stand between you and God. Always check your heart. Always check your attitude. Always check on how you are acquiring your wealth and what you're doing with it. But there's also some comfort too. So let's, if we're operating under the interpretation, for lack of a better word, that this was happening all around them and maybe even in the church, what comfort does God have if you are somehow a victim of this or you see this going on? Let's maybe, we got about 7 minutes left. Look up Psalm 73 and find a comfort or two. And then compare what is said in Psalm 73 with what you see here. And if you match, I wrote two sections down. And if you match what I have, this is like the bonus round. We're 10,000 points. Just skim through the Psalm. All right, did somebody mine a gem or two from the Psalm? Yes. Which verse?
Verse 9.
Yes.
Their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth.
Is that, who is that describing? Okay.
But, yeah, we did the ungodly.
Okay, this goes back to a comment that was made very earlier, that you really, you're going to say this is yours? You're going to lay claim to all of this? Like, no, it's not. It's not yours. So whoever used the word arrogance, you know, before, really, you think that's yours? It's not. So it's really describing the wicked or someone caught up in that? Okay, good. Who else got something? Yes, Steve.
Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into your glory, into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? In earth there's nothing I desire beside you.
I thought money was supposed to walk us through this world. And I thought our hearts were supposed to be set on money and laying up treasures for ourselves. And no, absolutely not.
It's your MasterCard.
Right, the Lord walks with you. And afterwards, he's going to take you into glory. He's going to withhold nothing from you. There's a lot of comfort there. Yeah. Any other? Someone needs to win. I got one more verse that I wrote down. John?
Well, in 26, the next verse, my flesh and my heart may fail, which it happens to all of us as we get older. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
You know, a neat little reference to getting a portion of the promised land. You know, that was your stake in the promised land. That's your assurance that, you know, you were among God's people. And for God to say, we have a portion in heaven. We have an inheritance in heaven, part of the promised land in heaven that is for us. And I think verse 28 would be the other winning verse, although your verses were fantastic too. Will someone read verse 28? I think we'll use that for our closing prayer. I'm not sure if we're going to get a bell. Let me see. Yeah, we're not going to get a bell. So someone read verse 28 for our closing prayer. I'll give you the microphone too.
But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell all of your deeds.
So remember that you are near God through Jesus, and that's where we find contentment, and that's where we find defense against all the traps that we've been talking about. And that's also where we find enjoyment in using the good things that God gives. So may God so bless you. So we'll dig in a little bit deeper then next time. So somebody help me remember where we got. All right, thanks for sticking around. If you went to first service, if you went to second service, again, the offertory is fantastic today. So I look forward to worshiping with you.